Okay. I mentioned last week that I'm going to try to begin with something relevant to the Parshas HaShavua in terms of Tefillah. This week's Parsha is Parshas Balak. And the most obvious connection to Tefillah is the Pasuk of Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkenosecha Yisrael, which appears in the third of Bilam's blessings to the Jewish people. But before we look at that pasuk, just a point about the entire narrative of Parshas Balak, which is unique in the narratives of the Torah, and particularly in a perspective of tefillah. Why is Parshas Balak so unique in terms of the stories of the Torah? So I think one of the reasons is, if we think about the story of what happened with Balak and Bilam, that was really unbeknownst to the Jewish people. Notice we have the vantage point of reading the story of the Torah, the narratives of the Torah, the story of how Balak went to hire Bilam to curse Bnei Israel. But from the vantage point of the Jewish people who were below, encamped Arvos Moab and the plains of Moab, they had absolutely no idea that Bilam was trying to curse them, that Hashem had saved us from this very, very dangerous enemy and this very precarious moment in our history. Bilam's curses were very potent. They had allowed Sichon to conquer Moab. This wasn't just some playing around with words and incantations. Bilam was a great prophet, and he really was a very powerful, he had a very powerful power of using his mouth and using his words to harm. And the fact that the Bnei Israel were in this dire, dire predicament, totally unaware of the fact that we were, is also a window into the power of tefillah and what tefillah is all about. Because here Hashem saved Bnei Israel, even though we were unaware that we were in danger. And we're supposed to appreciate that connection that we have with Hashem, that whether it was because of our previous tefillos, or whether it was chus avos, or things like that. Rashi says that in the parasha that Bilam got up early and he saddled his donkey. So Rashi says that, no, Avraham Avinu got up earlier. Now earlier, either historically earlier, or he really got up earlier when it came to Vayashkem Avraham Baboker, to go to the Akedah. In other words, so we had merit, we had tefillos from earlier generations perhaps that held us in good stead here at this time of peril for the Jewish people. But that's a unique aspect of this week's parsha, where the whole narrative, again until the very end of the parsha, where we have the problem with the Benos Moab and Pinchas rising up to save the Jewish people, but the whole narrative is something that takes place almost behind the scenes. We're unaware of what's going on. And it's the Navi who tells us, again, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the Torah, I don't know if that's when we became aware of this whole story and this whole plot, but that's what the Navi says in the Haftorah. The Navi says, Ami, Zechar Nag, remember and recall how they conspired against you, how Balak conspired and Moab and Midian conspired to try to trip up Bnei Israel or try to curse Bnei Israel here in this way. So that's one aspect of tefillah. In other words, here, the concept of a tefillah working even ways we're unaware of how it's working. I think Parshas Balak in totality is a case in point of whether it was tefillah or whether it was the chus avos, things working behind the scenes that we are unaware of. That's one point. But just focusing for us a moment on the pasuk of Matovu Olecha Yaakov Mishkenosecha Yisrael that appears in the Siddur at the very, very opening of davening. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. And there are actually two pshatim in Rashi. Because what are we referring to when we talk about the Ohel and the Mishkan? Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkenosecha Yisrael. The first, most simple pshat is that it refers to the actual tents of the Jewish people, the dwelling places. Matovu Ohalecha, Rashi famously comments that Bilam was struck by the modesty of the Jewish camp, that the openings of the tents didn't face each other. In other words, everyone respected each other's right to privacy and the importance of everybody having their own individual family life. I don't know if it was like, we're talking about sometimes a bungalow colony. A bungalow colony is very fluid and things like that. We lived in an apartment building that some referred to, not here in Woodmere, but previously when we lived in Kew Gardens. So some referred to it as a vertical bungalow colony in the apartment buildings. But in other words, there is a importance of Matovo Lecha Yaakov, the fact that everybody is able to maintain the privacy of their own dwelling. That's the simple pshat. But also it refers to the Bate Knesios and Bate Midrashos, Rashi says, the Mishkan. Literally, Davar Achar Matovu Alecha, Matovu Ohel Shilo, Ubeis Olamim B'Yishuvam. How great were the Ohel. Here it's a little bit of an irony because the Mishkan over here in this pasuk is referring to the Beis HaMikdash and the Ohel is referring to the Mishkan. But in other words, how great were the tents of Shilo and the Beis HaMikdash, where we brought karbanos as an atonement for the Bnei Yisrael. And even in a state of Churban, we still have the merit of those great places. Now, what's the connection between those two pshatim, the simple pshat that is referring to our actual domicile, our dwelling places, and the second pshat that is referring to the house of worship? I think if we put them together, I think we can appreciate the fact that really there is a confluence and a relationship between the two. In other words, we strive for our homes, our dwelling places, to be infused with the holiness, the sanctity that we associate with a shul, with a house of prayer, a house of worship. And we also try to infuse our house of worship with the wholesomeness and the familial spirit, so to speak, that we aspire to forge in our homes. And so there is a connection between the two. Okay, food for thought, again, beginning with a thought from the parasha. If you look at the outline on your sheets, we're going to work through four parts this morning. First, this is a little bit of a recap of what I left out last week, which was that the Shulchan Aruch says that one is supposed to work through or daven through. Sometimes the word davening, I'm not sure if you're familiar with, in a yeshiva, sometimes the word to daven, there's an expression to daven up. I don't know if that's a Yiddishism or I'm not sure where that comes from, but the word daven, the connotation of the word daven in that context means to do something very quickly. To daven up. Talking about daven up the learning and learn up the davening or something like that. But in other words, a daven is sometimes to work quickly. So that's what exactly the opposite of what the Shulchan Aruch says. The Shulchan Aruch says that when it comes to Hodu, to Tzuke Dezimra, we're supposed to do it b'merutza. We're supposed to do it b'nachas, and we're supposed to do it slowly. And the Mishnah Berurah says, gives the metaphor of one counting money, who counts slowly. In other words, every coin or every dollar, every bill has meaning and has significance. We want to make sure we catch each one. So I think in a certain sense that's going to be a little bit of our theme here this morning, because I thought when I kind of planned the syllabus, so I had allocated like 1 week for the entire Psukei Dezimra, and then in actually going through the sources, it's a lot more dense, there's a lot more to learn, and it's really, I think we can gain more by spending more time and more focus than just davening it up and going through it quickly. So we're going to spend a little bit more time. Now, when I was in conversation, I mentioned to somebody that I was giving a shira, Psukei Dezimra, actually Rabbi Palakov, who gave this class last year. So his response was, oh, so you think that women are obligated in Psukei Dezimra? So I said, well, I actually really didn't give it that much thought. In terms of the particulars of the obligation. So that is a matter of discussion. He gave a shiur on that last year. It's probably archived on YU Torah for the specifics. And I'm certainly sensitive to the fact that that given time constraints, so it's not always that we necessarily have the time to say the entirety of Psukei Dezimra. And certainly that's completely understandable. the Tzvika Nezimra is if you have a very short amount of time and you have to triage exactly what you're going to daven, so obviously Birchas Kriyashma and Shmona Esrei are going to have Kedima, they're going to take precedence, Birchas HaShachar are going to take precedence, but if we do have time, so I think it's important to study and also to point out that there are many overlapping themes in Tefillah, and certain themes that we'll see here this morning are going to overlap in different areas of Tefillah as well. So even if we don't have the opportunity, the privilege to daven, the entirety of davening, so we can zimra on a daily basis, maybe we have the opportunity to do that on Shabbos, maybe in the summer, if we have the opportunity, we're going to spend some time trying to focus and learn about it, and again, together, gain additional depth and appreciation in our tefillah. So we're going to try to work through three now additional parts. We discussed a bit about the parsha. We discussed this concept of tov ma'at b'kavana. And this chazal says in many places, tov ma'at b'kavana, yose meharbe shalo b'kavana. It's better to do a little with intent and with focus than doing more if you can't focus on anything. And then again, so if a person has to triage of davening, there are certain parts that take precedence. If we're able to, within a certain section, focus on a little bit, sometimes that's more meaningful than just reading a lot without kavanah. Okay. The next three parts of this morning's presentation are going to be about hodu. Hodu is the first part of Psukei Dezimra, following the bracha, the opening bracha of Baruch Sha'amar. Now, there are actually four parts to hodu. And again, I thought we would get through all four, but I think that we're going to focus on the first two this morning, and then, please God, next week, continue with the latter two. So let's just first see the structure. Hodu, from hodu Hashem kiru bishmo until Ashrei, there are really four parts in the way the Anshei Knesset HaGadola structure the tefillah. The first is a tefillah of David HaMelech from Divrei HaYamim, and we're going to see the two parts to that. And then we have many psukim from Tehillim, which if you just read it quickly, seems like just some kind of amorphous grouping of nice psukim of Tehillim, but we're going to see, based on the teachings of Rav Schwab, Zichrono Lebracha, that there are actually seven themes that are being highlighted here, seven themes, psukim, that fit into seven different themes. After that, we say the 100th parak of Tehillim, Mizmar Lesoda, and then that's followed by the psukim of Yehi Chavod. So let's now go into those first two parts and grade that. Again, if we finish that, we can move on as well. But let's first spend some time and focus on these two parts. Now, I apologize, I wanted to put them down here with the English translation, which would have been helpful for me, and probably maybe for you as well. But just that didn't end up happening. So let's look at them together. But what I really want you, I want to make this a little bit more participatory, since we have a number of themes and we have an opportunity to work together here on understanding this. So if you look at the first, this is divided into, it's 29 psukim. The tefillah of David HaMelech is 29 psukim. Now where does this come from? It comes from Divrei HaYamim. There are similar psukim in Parakim of Tehillim as well. What is the context of this tefillah? Well, the Aron, you might be familiar with the story, at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, Parak Dalet, I believe, there was a battle between the Jewish nation and the Plishtim. And this is in the times of Eli HaKohen. Eli was the last of the Tekufa of the Shoftim. Eli was a Kohen Gadol, and he presided over the Mishkan and Shiloh. He had two sons, Chafni and Pinchas, who did not really follow in his ways, and they kind of cheapened the service in the Mishkan in various different ways. And the Bnei Israel were not did not elicit Hashem's favor at that particular time. Shmuel was on the rise, and Nevuah was on the rise. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Sure. If you have the Renov edition, we would be on that we're not going to do the Shabbos Pesukei Zimra yet, but we're on, we will be starting on page 204. So the Pelishtim, Shmuel was on the rise, the Mishkan was kind of on the decline, and the Pelishtim amassed to fight the Jewish people, and we were initially defeated, and they decided in order to gain some momentum, they were going to bring the Aron from the Mishkan to the battlefield, which caused a great excitement in the Jewish camp. It even, the Navi tells us, caused the Pelishtim to be scared. They said, ooh, you know, God has shown up here on the battlefield. We got to really be careful. But they, you know, kind of galvanized their troops. The Jewish people do not seem to take heed of the fact that they need to do tshuva. They think that the Aron is here and everyone's just going to melt. Maybe they saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. They didn't. I don't know. But whatever it was, they felt like they had this miracle charm with the Aron. But unfortunately, it didn't work out that way. And the Aron was captured by the Pelishtim. It was taken to various cities of the Pelishtim and caused a lot of kind of difficulty for the Pelishtim, and they decided to send it back. They send it back. It ends up in Beit Shemesh, and then that also didn't work out so well. So it was taken to Kiryat Yearim. And the Aron stayed there. Seems separate from the actual Mishkan for a number of years until David HaMelech brought it to Yerushalayim. But even then, it was not in the actual, the Beis HaMikdash was not built until the times of Shlomo. So for 43 years, the Aron was in Zion, I believe in Yerushalayim. And these, David HaMelech composed a tefillah that was said when karbanos were brought in front of the Aron, both in the morning and in the evening. So it's a total of 29 psukim. The first 15 is one section, and the second section are 14 psukim. Now, by just reading, just for a moment, I'm going to pause here for a minute. If we could just read and look through that first section, and perhaps think about or come to an understanding of what specifically David HaMelech is referring to in that first section of this tefillah from Divrei Hayamim Perek Tes Zayin. So I'm going to pause for a couple of seconds, look down, and if you have a suggestion, please don't be shy. The first word, it's on page 204 or 205, in the Hebrew it's 204, Hodu L'Hashem Kiru Bishmo. This goes down until Shiru L'Hashem, until like almost 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 lines down.
So, but it says Chronicles. What's that got to do with King David?
But King David wrote this tefillah. It appears in Chronicles, which is Divrei Hayamim. But this was the tefillah of David HaMelech that was sang by Asaph and by the Levim when the Karbanos were brought in front of the Aron. Please, Mr. Levin. Good, excellent. So we're certainly davening on behalf of the entire nation. But there's a particular, I'll give a hint over here. I'm looking for a particular tense that would be kind of that he's employing. He's referring to what it's either past, present, or future. So what do we see here referring to? Okay. Almost can't be wrong because So the first part, it's true, future is mentioned, but the first part talks about the past. In other words, if we go down to the second line, Zichru nifla'osav asher asav, remember the wonders that Hashem performed, mofsav mishpatei fihu. I'll use this translation here, his marvels. His marvels and the judgments of his mouth. Zera Yisrael Abdo B'nei Yaakov B'chirah. The seed of Israel, the servant. B'nei Yaakov, the children of Yaakov, B'chirah, his chosen one. Hu Hashem Elokeinu v'chol haaretz u'mishpatav. V'chol haaretz u'mishpatav. He is. He Who Hashem Elokeinu? He is Hashem our God. V'chol ha'aretz mishpatav. His commandments are throughout the entire world. Zichru le'olam briso davar tziva le'alef dar. Remember his covenant forever. Davar tziva, the word that he commanded le'alef dar for 1,000 generations. Asher karas es Abraham u'shuaso li'itzchak. That which he, the covenant which he sealed with Abraham and his promise to Yitzchak. And he established it for Jacob as a statute, for Israel as an everlasting covenant. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Now, and the Jewish people, we went from nation to nation, God did not allow the nations to abuse the avos, and he rebuked kings for their sake. Do not touch my anointed ones, and to my prophets do no harm. Okay, so this is a little bit more of a past tense, talking about things that happened in bygone years with the avos, the covenant that Hashem forged with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and that's the first part. It ends right there. Al tegu b'mishichah yivnevi'ai al tareya. That God did not let anybody harm the avos as they were kind of an alien territory. A very small group. Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov in a land of Canaan. And Avram Avinu being an iconoclast, being a somebody who believed in one God, in a certainly a pagan society in the land of Canaan. And Hashem, and they were protected. They were not abused. Okay, that's the first part. The second, starting from Shiru LaHashem Kol HaAretz, has more of a theme referring to the future. Basru Miyom LaYom Yeshua So, relate His glory among the nations, among all the people, His wonders, that Hashem is great and exceedingly lauded, and awesome is He above all heavenly powers. Okay, now again, that, you know, that can be present as well, but when we talk about things like Havu LaHashem Mishpachos Amim, Havu LaHashem Kavod Va'oz, that all the families of nations will pay homage to Hashem and will appreciate and recognize His presence. So, looking around the world today, we don't necessarily see that in totality, but we do believe that that is what will transpire in the future. Okay, the concept of beginning tefillah with past and then looking or yearning towards the future is a very important theme in all aspects of tefillah. Again, so we're going to begin it here in Psukei Dezimra, but we can carry that forward throughout all of tefillah. Some explain that there's a contrast in the Birchos Kriya Shema from the morning to the evening. In the morning we talk about things of the past, it's a Yotzer HaMe'oros, we talk about certainly the giving of the Torah, we talk about Ga'al Yisrael. In the evening we also talk about Ga'al Yisrael and Hashem's redemption of the Jewish people through Yitzhak Mitzrayim, but there's a little bit more of a futuristic theme in the Birchos Kriya Shema in the evening. Rav Hirsch has a very beautiful thought commenting on the Trumas HaDeshen. In the Beis HaMikdash, in the morning, the morning service began. This actually, you can find it in the Karbanos section of Tefillah as well. Instead of before Mizmor Shir and before Baruch Shamar, the Trumas HaDeshen is the first parsha that begins, or the second parsha that begins the section of Karbanos. If you have the Siddur here, it's on page 172. The taking of the ashes. Now, what that involved is discussed in Parshas Tzav, in Sefer Vayikra. And what that involved was a Kohen every morning would ascend to the Mizbeach and take a certain shumash, take a certain portion of the ashes, and then put them down next to the Mizbeach. Now, that sounds like he's just cleaning up. In other words, the parts of the Karbanos were burning the entire night. The burning of the Karbanos created ashes. We now needed to start a new day, starting fresh. We're going to clean up from the day before, and we'll start fresh. Right, this is not necessarily supposed to be a proof to wait till the morning to take out the garbage at night, right? We should probably do it at night, but okay. The Lahavdil. Next to the Mizbeach. Next to the Mizbeach. In this particular location, on the east. Right, right. But miraculously, it kind of got absorbed into the ground, I think the Gemara says. But rehearses that don't think that this was the cleaning up process. That was a different thing that they did. That was Hotsa'as HaDeshen. They would take out the ashes, and they would actually take it all the way out of the Beis HaMikdash to clean the pyre and to make sure that there was room on the Mizbeach for new karbanos. The Trumas HaDeshen highlights the idea that the avoda of today is a continuation of what took place yesterday. In other words, we're not starting anew. We're not reinventing the wheel when we come back in the morning to the Beis HaMikdash and start again with the Karban Tamid and start again with the whole process. We're building on the foundations of the previous day. We're taking a truma of what was done yesterday and we're saying we want to build on that today as well. And I think when we begin tefillah as well by talking about the past, just like in Shmona Esrei, when we start with, out of Shmona Esrei opens, the first bracha is the bracha of Avos. We begin by recounting the past and by showing that we're building on a foundation that was solidly founded by those who came before us. Whether it was our tefillah of the previous day, similar to the Trumas HaDeshen, or whether it was the relationship that was forged by our forefathers in previous years. So we begin over here with these psukim. David HaMelech began each day. In other words, they started the karbanos, and they would say these first 15 psukim, which mentioned the past, to show that the new avoda is not in fact new. It's building on what was here previously. It's building on tradition. It's building on a relationship. It's building on a connection that has been with us for thousands of years. So we begin with the past. Rav Schwab points out, I'll mention just a couple of points on these psukim. Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo. We say, thank the Lord, call on His name. I have Rav Arskel, I have Rav Sachs. Thank the Lord, call unto His name. So he says that we might be familiar with a young child is given a candy. And the automatic reaction of the parent who's with the child, what does the parent tell the child? Say thank you. The child is not used to saying thank you. Why is the child not used to saying thank you? Because perhaps in his own home, the child is given everything, and he's been given everything from a very young age. And you know, obviously when a child is born, we don't expect the child to say thank you for, you know, being fed or being diapered or being clothed. So the child just becomes accustomed to things being provided, being taken care of. Now when another person now from, so to speak, from the outside comes and gives your child something, well, we want the child to reciprocate appropriately with expressing thank you. So he connects that over here that to the concept of Hodu Lashem, as we begin by saying thank you, and as we have thank, not thank you, but Hodu is a verb, thank the Lord, thank Hashem. In other words, think, stop, pause, and realize that what we have, we're in a certain sense similar to that child who's so accustomed and so used to things being provided from Hashem to us, that we don't view it as the candy being given by an outsider. We view it as what was always done for us. So Hodu Lashem Kiru Vishmo begins by saying, no, stop and pause and recognize the fact that no, we are the beneficiaries of the constant largesse and the benevolence of Hashem as those candies, as those things that are being given to us, and we need to pause. And we need to thank. Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo. Kiru Bishmo, Rav Schwab explains, call out, call on His name. So he actually doesn't say Kiru Shimo, but Kiru Bishmo, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. The pasuk talks about Avraham Avinu, that Avraham Avinu called in the name of Hashem. Actually, Unkelus on those psukim in Parashas Lech Lecha says Vayikra B'Shem Hashem refers to the tzali, that Avraham Avinu davened to Hashem. The Ramban has a different interpretation that Avraham Avinu promulgated and educated people about Hashem. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. So Schwab says, Kiru b'shmo means that we should constantly mention Hashem's name and appreciate things as coming from Hashem. So if we're commonly use the terms or the expressions Be'ezras Hashem or Be'tzos Hashem or Emirtz Hashem, Baruch Hashem, you know, whatever, you know, when we have Shem Hashem, so to speak, Shagur Refinu, that's a good thing. Now, again, sometimes it just becomes rote and commonplace and we don't even think about what we're saying when we say it, but the point is Kiru B'Shmo, appreciate the fact that when we express in Yirtzah Hashem, if God wants it to be, or Birtzos Hashem, with the grace of Hashem, or Be'ezrat Hashem, with Hashem's help, with divine help, V'chasdei Hashem, with God's kindness, that means that we are associating and attaching Hashem's presence to that which transpires, and that which we hope that transpires in our lives. That's Kiru B'Shmo, call out in His name, make God's name associated and connected to that which we do. Hodiu ba'amim alilosav, make Hashem, make His acts known among the people. To our best of our ability, to whether we have a podium to express this about world events in general, or whether it's just the podium of our own home, to appreciate the fact that what transpires in the world are the acts of Hashem. Hodiu ba'amim alilosav, make his acts known among the peoples. Okay. Skip a pasuk. Dirshu Hashem b'dibro. Seek Dirshu Hashem. Seek out Hashem. The Uzo and his strength. Bakshu fanav tamid. Seek his face consistently. Here, search out the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence at all times. Bakshu fanav tamid. So Schwab says something very beautiful. He says, when we have a conversation with somebody and we're talking to them and we notice a certain facial expression, the facial expression can tune us into something that person wants, something that person is thinking about, something that's on his mind or her mind. In other words, you know, we're talking about a certain story, a certain event, or where we were, and that triggers something in the eyes of the person we're talking to. And we know there's some kind of association. We might not always be familiar exactly what it is, but very often we can pick up on facial expression, we can pick up on social cues by looking at somebody. So he applies that over here, Bakshu fanav tamid. Kavayacha, we're supposed to think, are we making, if Hashem would be opposite us, and we would be, and when we are engaged in conversation, so what kind of, again, we discussed last week that Hashem doesn't have a face, so there's nothing corporeal about Hashem, but Kavayacha, as it were, how would we be able to make Hashem happy and proud? In other words, how would that facial expression, bakshu fanav, seek out his face, literally his face, in terms of as we would relate to and as we would converse with somebody? Okay. Vayamideh liYaakov lechok liYisrael brisolam leimar lecha etein eretz kenan chevel nachalaska. So we say, we mention the fact that Hashem promised the Avos, Hashem made a bris, a covenant with the Avos, to give us the land of Canaan, Chevel Nachalasta, as your allotted heritage. What is the significance of the land of Canaan? A friend of mine, of ours from the neighborhood, is making Aliyah today on a Nefesh trip, so I had the opportunity to spend a couple of minutes with him on Friday morning, and I showed him a beautiful comment from the Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma says in Parshas Lech Lecha that Hashem is promising Avram Avinu, or Avram at that time, the land of Canaan. And Hashem says, Sa na einecha rei, lift up your eyes and see. Because the entire land, Lecha et Canaan, I'm going to give you this entire land in all directions. So Why is Hashem saying, telling Avraham Avinu to lift up your eyes? In other words, if you want to look at a land, at a landscape, and you're looking around, so you look around. He doesn't have, if he looks up, right, besides the fact that the yarmulke might fall off, if he looks up, right, he's not going to see the land, he's going to see the sky. And the Neshe Chachma says that what Hashem was communicating to Avraham Avinu was a lesson not only for that moment, but for eternity. And that is that in the land of Israel, whether it's going to be in our domain, whether it's going to be, at that time it was in the hands of the Canaanim, but the significance of the land, the landscape, is not just the view, the panorama, looking like this. The significance of the land of Israel is what you see when you look up, the holiness of the land. And that holiness, that spirituality, is not limited to any particular governing body of the land, of any inhabitants of the land. That spirituality is forever and everlasting and is always there. So Sa'na'inecha, the first place you look when you want to appreciate the land of Israel is you got to look up. You got to look up, in other words, the spiritual connection of the land. So L'cha'atein Eretz Canaan. Hashem promised the Avos the land of Canaan. It was the land of Canaan at that time. It was the land of the seven nations who were not such positive influences and positive role models and positive types of people. But Chevel Nachalastan, this is our allotted heritage because it is a heritage of Sa'na'inecha, of looking up and appreciating that land. That heritage is something which begins Rashi in his opening comment on Chumash, when he talks about why the Torah begins with the entirety of Sefer Bereishis. There are few mitzvot in the entirety of Sefer Bereishis. The Sefer Achinuch, I believe, counts three mitzvot in Sefer Bereishis: the mitzvah of Pru Revu, the mitzvah of Mila, and the mitzvah of Gid HaNasha. Those are the only three mitzvot in Sefer Bereishis. And Rashi comments and says the Torah really could have began in Parshas Bo with the first mitzvah given to the entire nation of Israel, the mitzvah of Achodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim. Again, not that the mitzvahs of Puravu and Mila and Gid HaNasha are not important, but those weren't given to the totality of the land of the nation of Israel. The first mitzvah given, Gid HaNasha means the sciatic nerve that we're not allowed to eat. That's in Parshas Vayishlach. So the Torah could have begun with HaKodesh Hazeh Lachem. Why not? But Rashi is a fascinating comment. Rashi is talking about the entire Sefer Bereishis and Parshios of Shemos and Va'era, which sounds like Rashi could have not been there. Why does the Torah include those important Parshios? Koach Ma'asav Higi Ma'amav L'Seis Lehem Nachalas Goyim. So that to make it clear to us that the land of Israel belongs to us. Shem Yomru Umos Ha'olam, if the nations of the world will get up at one time, as they do to this very day, and say, Listen Atem, this land doesn't belong to you. So we need to know that God, Hashem, is the one who created the entire world, and He initially gave it to the children of the descendants of Canaan, and then He took it away from them and gave it to us forever, as a bris olam, as a covenant that He sealed with our avos, with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And whether the nations of the world are interested in Rashi's comment, or they're not interested in Rashi's comment, apparently on these psukim were actually invoked a number of years ago on the Senate floor in a debate about the our rights to the land of Israel. They opened it up and quoted chapter and verse from Parshas Lech Lecha, but again, whether they're going to listen to that or not, that's not really what Rashi is saying. Rashi is saying that we need to know that. We need to feel it close to our heart that this is we have the right to this land. That's, according to Rashi, again, the simple reading of Rashi, that's the purpose of the entirety of Sefer Bereishis, that we need to know that the land of Israel is ours for eternity without any strings attached. There are things that we need to do to make sure that, according to the Torah, to remain there, but it's ours. So again, that's what's being discussed over here. The past, the idea of Bris Avos, that we have a connection, that we're building on the past. The concept, again, just to review briefly what we discussed, the concept of thanking Hashem, Modul Hashem, the concept of invoking Hashem's name, and then appreciating that in terms of what transpires in our lives, and in terms of world events, Hodiyu Rabim Rabi Gosav, and then the Bat Shupana, the having a relationship and trying to, so to speak, think about the facial cues as they were, and this concept of Lecha Etein Eretz Kanan, Chevel Nachalasa. Okay, that's all on the past. Then we move on the second part of this prayer, is what was said in association with the afternoon karbanos in front of the Aron. That's Shir Lashem. That begins with Shir Lashem Kol Haaretz. That begins the following here. That would begin, I think it's the 12th line. It's actually in the middle of the paragraph. Shir Lashem Kol Haaretz Basum Yom Al Yom Yeshua So. Sing to Hashem, everyone on earth. Announce His salvation daily. Relate His glory among the nations, among all the people, His wonders. Okay, so we talk about the concept that at a certain point in time, the nations of the world will all recognize God's sovereignty, God's, obviously, existence, and His dominion on the entire world and the entire universe. Now that just brings to mind, Sapru Bagayim Kevodo. Again, we Sapru Bagayim, tell, relate, recall amongst the nations, Kivodo, Hashem's honor. One of the interpretations of the important, very important pasuk of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. There are different ways to interpret that. Actually, if you have an opportunity, if you have at home the Art School Chumash, and if you have the Stone Chumash, and if you have an Art School Rashi Chumash, the Saperstein edition of Rashi, if you actually open them up, both to Devarim, Perek, Dalet. I don't know. One second. Shema is Devarim, Perek. Excuse me, Perek Vav, Pasuk Hey. From Pesach Dalet. Devarim, Perek Vav, Pasuk Dalet. If you look in the Stone Formation, look in the Rashi Art Soul Formation, you'll see two interpretations in English of how to interpret the Pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Read it here from the Siddur. Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God. Hashem is the one and only. That's the way I believe it appears in the Stone Chumash. But if you look in the Rashi Chumash, there's a different interpretation. And the reason for that is because in the Rashi Chumash, they interpret it according to Rashi. Rashi's interpretation of that passage, Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, who we now recognize as our God, Hashem Echad, Hashem will ultimately be recognized by the entire world as the one God. So Hashem, now Elokeinu, now He is our God because we recognize Hashem. But Hashem Echad, ultimately Hashem will be the one God recognized by the entire world. That's not, the Rambam has a different way of interpreting that. In other words, according to the Rambam, it's Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, God is the one and only. We affirm the oneness of Hashem. That's what Hashem Echad means. That we kind of mentioned it a little bit last week. But according to, so there's a story about the Telzer Rav, Zichrono Lerava, Hashem Yinkom Damo. His name was Rav Avraham Yitzchak Glov. And the entire yeshiva of Telz was killed by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. First the women of Telz were killed, then the men of Telz were killed. And the way the story was reported by somebody who was an eyewitness who survived, was that the Telzer Rav was being beaten by the Nazis, and he was being hit with a bludgeon, some kind of club, and this villain who was doing it said, "Rabiner, where is your God?" It was the whole town, it wasn't just the yeshiva, it was an entire town that was being murdered. And his response was, "He's not only my God, He's the God of the entire world, and one day the world will recognize that." And we think about it, so upon reflection, I thought that that's what he was saying, was exactly what way Rashi interprets that pasuk of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We talk about the Gemara Maseches Brachos, talks about Rabbi Akiva leaving this world with the words of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad on his lips. That's it. That's exactly what the Telzer Rav was telling this Nazi. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. In other words, you're asking me, where is your God? But there will be a day where the entire world will appreciate and recognize that it's not just my God, it's the God of the entire world, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So when we say Sapru Bagayim Kivodo, to tell amongst the nation the honor of Hashem. We wait and we daven here. David HaMelech here is coined this tefillah, these psukim, talking about a day when the entire world will affirm and recognize Hashem's presence and Hashem's dominion. Okay, moving ahead a couple of psukim. Chilu mipanav kol haaretz. The pasuk says, Chilu mipanav. Tremble before him, everyone on earth. Indeed, the world is fixed so that it cannot falter. The Hirsch explains that chil, which means tremble, has the association with chil kayoleda, the birth pangs. And what the pasuk is saying, according to the interpretation, is chil mipana kol haaretz, that because a new order, a world of peace, is being mentioned over here. In other words, in the future, there'll be a birth and a dawn of a new world of peace, just like in association with the pains and the pains of birth, chiyo kayoleda, chilu milfana. There's going to be tremors and trembling of kind of the pains of the birth of Mashiach. Yisnuchu ha-shamayim b'sagev ha-aretz. Look at the first letters of those four words. The first letter is Yismuchu is a Yud, Hashamayim is a Hey, Visagel is a Vav, and Haaretz is a Hey. That spells out Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke. Yismuchu Hashamayim is a Haaretz, V'yomru Vagayim Hashem Malach. The nations will appreciate the rule of Hashem. Okay, that concludes the first part of the Holy Tefillah. So again, just to recap what we discussed here in the second part from Shiru Hashem Kol Haaretz, the 14 Sukkim, which talk about what will happen in the future. We discussed the concept of Sapru Lagayim Kodo, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, with all the nations of the world recognizing Hashem. We discussed Chilu Milfana Kol Haaretz, the birth and dawn of a new world order and peace, and Yismuchu Hashamayim, the Sagel Haaretz. Okay, the second part of the Hodu Tefillah are seven themes. Sukkim that highlight seven themes. Now, if we go back to the source sheet, let's look at the bottom of sheet number one. Can we detect a theme in the first two Sukkim? So the first theme consists of two Sukkim that talk about the word Ishtachavu. Romamu Hashem Elokeinu v'Ishtachavu l'Adom Ravlo. We might be familiar with these tzukim from when we take out the Sefer Torah. Romamu Hashem Elokeinu v'Ishtachavu l'Har Kacho, Ki Kadosh Hashem Elokeinu. Exalt Hashem our God and bow at His footstool. He is holy. Exalt Hashem our God and bow at His holy mountain, for holy is Hashem our God. Bowing. Ishtachavu connotes an idea of self-effacement before Hashem. Appreciation that everything that happens is coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. See, let me just step back for a second. Rav Schwab explains that these psukim relate to the word in Baruch Sha'amar that we say Nigadelcha. Nigadelcha comes from the Shorosh of Gadol, to make great. We want to make Hashem great. But he actually understands that the word Negadelcha comes from Gidul, like weaving or braiding together a number of psukim. So when we're going to discuss seven themes, within these psukim, that's really, we're taking psukim of Tehillim, that these psukim will come from Tehillim, and we're weaving together, we're creating a braid of verses that focus on particular themes. So the first is Hishtachava, being mevatel ourselves to Hashem. The second, and I apologize that we're going to work through this a little bit quickly due to time constraints. The second are psukim that focus on rachamim, of mercy. He, the merciful one, is forgiving of iniquity, does not destroy frequently. He withdraws anger, not arousing his entire rage. So, rachum. Ata Hashem lo sichla rachamecha mimeni. You, Hashem, withhold not your mercy from me. And the third pasuk, zichor rachamecha Hashem, rachasadecha. Remember your mercies, Hashem. The concept of rachamim, of mercy. So the first braid is hishtachava, bowing. The second is mercy. V'hu rachum. Now, interesting, Rav Schwab points out, v'hu rachum is a milashon poel. In other words, Hashem is merciful. It doesn't say v'hu mirachem. God bestows mercy. V'hu rachum. He is made merciful. And that reflects the idea of mida keneged mida, that Hashem, the mida sh'ata modei modin l'cha, that when we act a particular way, Hashem responds in kind. Some explain that's the meaning of the word Hashem tzilcha ayam minecha. God is my shadow. In other words, the way Hashem interacts with us is the way we interact with Him and the way we interact with others. So v'hu rachum. Through our mercy to others, we allow the mercy of Hashem to be bestowed upon us and upon others. V'hu rachum. The second braid is a psukim that referred to rachamim. The third, the next group of psukim, focused on the word oz. Tnu oz lelokim al Yisrael gavaso. Again, some explain that that's the same idea. Tenu oz l'Hashem, render might to God. What does that mean? That means that through our actions, we are able to, so to speak, empower God to help us. Tenu oz l'Elokim. Al Yisrael gavasel v'uzo v'ashpakim. Nora Elokim imigdashecha, kel Yisrael v'nosein oz v'sa'atzumos la'am. Oz. Rav Hirsch explains that the word oz means not only might, it means invincibility. That's how that word is different than other words of chozek or ometz or gevura. Oz refers to invincibility through specifically our Torah and adherence to mitzvos. The fourth theme is the theme of nekama. Kel nekamos Hashem, kel nekamos Sophia. Revenge, but not revenge in terms of the fact that Hashem exacts punishment from those who flout His will and from those who harm Am Yisrael. The Gemara Masechas Brachos says, "Gedola nekama shenitna bin shtei osios." That nekama is great because it appears between two of the names of Hashem, Kael on one hand and Hashem, Kael nekamos Hashem. And then we almost like respond to that. We mentioned the nekama of Hashem. We mentioned the midas hadin of Hashem. We want to temper that for our benefit, so to speak. La Hashem haYeshua al amcha dirchasecha sela. We say that al amcha for Hashem is bringing salvation, but al amcha on your nation dirchasecha sela, your blessings should be constant. That's the fourth theme. So to review, again, we have first Hishtachava, bowing, second Rachamim, third Oz, and the fourth Nekama. The fifth is our two psukim of focusing on Hashem's name, Tzivakos. Hashem Tzivakos imanu miskavlanu elokei Yaakov Sela. Hashem Tzivakos ashrei adam boteach bach. Now we're familiar with those psukim from Havdalah. They appear in tandem in other places in Tefillah. What is that name that we refer to when we say Hashem Tzivakos? So a tzava is a legion. God is the master of hosts or legions, but that doesn't really resonate perhaps so much. Rav Schwab explains that the word tzeva refers to a mission, a destiny, a purpose. And what's meant by the name, what's reflected by the name of Hashem, Tzevakos, is that Hashem controls the purpose of each aspect of creation. Every aspect within ourselves, specifically, every aspect of the universe, but perhaps most poignantly, we can appreciate that in terms of our bodies. We know that there's so many components to every organ and organ system in our body, down to the molecular level, that which we understand, and much, much more that we don't understand. And if we think about it in terms of the universe itself, that which we understand about the universe and the galaxies, and the vast majority of the aspects of the universe which we do not yet understand. So, Tzivakos, Hashem created each aspect of the universe with a plan and purpose. That's what's reflected by that name. By extension, Rav Schwab says, a very beautiful idea, that if Hashem created every aspect of creation, every aspect within our bodies, every aspect of the universe, with a plan and with a purpose, with a reason, then by extension, what that means for each and every one of us is that if we are here, and Hashem placed us in His universe, then we each have a purpose, we each have a role to play in the universe as well. That's the I'm going to get back to this just to conclude with a beautiful story. The sixth theme is Yeshua, salvation, and even when things seem hopeless. And the last is the theme of Bitacho. Just to finish, there's more, but to finish with this, getting back to this idea of Tzivakos and plan and purpose. It's a very beautiful story that I heard from Dr. David Pelkowitz a number of years ago. He said that he was giving a lecture once, and he mentioned a teaching of the Eish Kodesh, the Piatzetzner Rebbe. And somebody came over to him afterwards and said, "You know, I'm only alive because of the Piatzetzner Rebbe." He was taken aback, he was a little bit shocked. This is somebody who had grown up with in Far Rockaway. Piatzetzner Rebbe perished in the Holocaust, in the Warsaw Ghetto. How can this person only be living because of the Piatzetzner Rebbe? So he told him the following story. He said his father, this fellow's father, was in the yeshiva of Reb Klonimus Kalman Shapiro, Shemim Kondomo, the Piatzetzner Rebbe. And he was a young boy, and it was in the middle of the night somewhere, I don't know if it was in the Warsaw Ghetto or before that, and it was in the middle of the winter, and he was sleeping next to the window. And in the middle of the night, he felt himself being lifted up and brought into the middle of the room, closer to the furnace, closer to where there was a source of heat. Who was lifting him up? It was the Piatzetzner Rebbe himself, taking this young boy away from the drafty window into the middle of the study hall. Fast forward a couple of years, this boy is on a selection line in one of the concentration camps, and things look very, very bleak. He's malnourished. He's at he feels he's at the end. He's not going to make it. And a car pulls up, and they say they need volunteers. Who's willing to volunteer to work in a textile factory? He doesn't know how to sew. He doesn't know, or carpentry, whatever it was. He doesn't know that labor. Why should he raise his hand? He's not fit for the bill. And then he has a flashback to being brought from the window into the middle of the Beis Medrash by the Piatzetzner Rebbe. And he thinks that if it was worth it, if the Rebbe felt that there was some value to me being healthy and being well, I have value to the Rebbe, then I have some value. Lifts up his hand, he's taken to that factory, the people there help him learn the trade, and he survives the war. There's, it's that sense of value. That's what Rav Schwab is saying. That's the concept of Tzedakos, that if Hashem is the master of hosts, if Hashem is the one who has planned and instilled purpose in every aspect of creation, that includes us. And we have purpose. We have a role to play. We have a role to fill, and to appreciate that, and to try to actually bring that into fruition and to fill that role in the best possible way. So just to recap, just a part. It's a learning experience for me and I thank you for the opportunity to learn this together and to look at this together, because there's so much depth and so much. We just covered a couple of pages in the Siddur. Please God, we will cover more next week. But there's every aspect of the Tefillah is really jam-packed. I remember a mentor of mine, his expression was that the davening is loaded. So it's loaded with a tremendous meaning. So just to review, we discussed the four parts. We focused on the first two, but the Hodu really has four parts. The first being the Tefillah of David HaMelech from Divrei HaYamim, that was said half in the morning and half in the evening, that brings us the theme of past, that our tefillos are working on the foundations of the past and aspiring to the future. We discussed the seven themes of the second part of Hodu, the themes of Hishtachava, the theme of first bowing, Rachmanus, Oz, invincibility, Nekama, this concept of Tzvakos, the fact Hashem's salvation, and the last being Bitachon. Thank you so much for joining. I wish you all a wonderful week.